And now may the Holy Spirit breathe upon us and move through us as God's word, having been read, is now proclaimed. I need to begin my sermon with an apology to Cynthia. The passage that she just read, the story of Pentecost, is a very difficult passage to read. In fact, when I was in seminary, I took a public speaking course in which the final exam was to read that passage. And in order to get a good grade, we didn't even have to pronounce all of the names of all of the places correctly as she did, because that would have been asking way too much. We just had to pretend we had pronounced them correctly. It turns out that no one, not even the fiercest of Bible thumpers, cares if you pronounce words like Phrygia and Pamphylia and Cappadocia or the parts of Libya by belonging to Cyrene correctly, just so long as you smile and speak with confidence. So as I remember that public speaking class, whenever I read the passage that was just read, I get sweaty palms. But even so, Pentecost remains one of my favorite days on the church calendar. I love Pentecost because this is the day when the church remembers a story meant to remind us of a truth that far too many congregations forget. We're meant to remember that Christianity is something that happens primarily outside of the walls of our sanctuaries. And when I say that Christianity happens outside the walls of the sanctuary, I mean that we are called, like the disciples in the story, to go out into the streets and from there into the world with an inspired desire to live out what we have seen in our visions, what we have dreamed in our dreams, to prophesy about a kingdom of God, the reality that stands in opposition to the values and the violence of empire, just as the disciples did. But when I say that Christianity, for the most part, happens outside of the sanctuary, I mean also that even when we are gathered in this place for worship and celebration, we are connected spiritually to people of faith gathered in other sanctuaries, in other cities, and in other countries. Indeed, Christians are meant to practice a faith that transcends every human border, that calls us to look past barriers of class and race and language and nationality. For the Holy Spirit that descends upon us inspires us to be humans before we are Americans or members of any other nation. The Spirit that descends upon us inspires us to be children of God before we are Christians or before we are affiliated with any other religion. And Pentecost is the moment when the church claims this truth. Pentecost is the moment the church goes international, therefore allowing me and most of you to inherit a story we will help to write. And if you will allow me to quote from the soundtrack of my youth, the church at Pentecost is like the man in the Paul Simon song who walks down the street. It's a street in a strange world. Maybe it's the third world. Maybe it's his first time around. He doesn't speak the language. He holds no currency. He is a foreign man. He is surrounded by the sound of cattle in the marketplace, scatterlings and orphanages. He looks around. He sees angels in the architecture spinning in infinity. He says, amen and hallelujah. Pentecost is a beautiful day. The book of Acts, which contains the story of Pentecost, was written as part of a series of debates within the early church. These debates surrounded questions about who was allowed to be a Christian, who was allowed to be a follower of Jesus. Some members of the early church insisted that a person needed to be Jewish in order to be a follower of Jesus. Others insisted that in order to be a Christian, you had to be initiated into a secret society of Greco-Roman Gnosticism. By telling the story of Pentecost, the story of Jesus' early followers being inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak in such a way that people from all over the world understood them in their native languages, the book of Acts comes down firmly on the side of those who believe that Christianity should be open to everyone. That Christianity should be a faith that welcomes everyone, speaks to everyone, and seeks to break down the barriers that separate nations and people one from the other. Make no mistake, the message of Pentecost is countercultural. It challenges the values of the empire. The Roman Empire then, and every subsequent empire since, including the empire under which we live. You see, all empires want us to fear what we don't know and to hate what we fear. The empire needs our enmity so that it will have our unquestioning support when it wages war for profit. The empire likes religion that wraps itself in the flags of nations instead of in the love of God. The empire wants churches willing to offer up prayers in support of unending warfare and to take up offerings in support of the institutions that profit from the proliferation of violence. But the church that is faithful to the Pentecost story, in that church there is no official language. There is no privileged class or ethnicity. In the church of Pentecost, no one nation occupies a unique place under God. In the church of Pentecost, we pledge our allegiance to the kingdom of God and to the human family long before our oblations to flag and to the republic for which it stands. One of the most powerful poetic expressions of the message of Pentecost that I know of is a poem written by Wendell Berry at the height of the Cold War, when competing empires asked those who lived in the United States and in the Soviet Union to be willing to hate each other across oceans and continents, and to lend their support to the notion that with a push of a presidential button, mutual destruction was assured. And the empire wanted us to believe that this was a good thing, that this was the way to peace. So I want to read this Pentecost poem. It's kind of long, and I've excerpted some of it. It's called "To a Siberian Woodsman After Looking at Some Pictures in a Magazine." And again, the poet is Wendell Berry. You lean at ease in your warm house at night after supper, listening to your daughter play the accordion. You smile with the pleasure of a man confident in his hands, resting after a day of long labor in the forest, the cry of the saw in your head, and the vision of coming home to rest. Your daughter's face is clear in the joy of hearing her own music, her fingers live on the keys like people familiar with the land they were born in. You sit at the dinner table late into the night with your son, tying the bright flies that will lead you along the forest streams. Over you, as your hands work, is the dream of still pools. Over you is the dream of your silence while the east brightens, birds waking close by you in the trees. I am here in Kentucky, in the place I have made myself in the world. I sit on my porch above the river that flows muddy and slow along the feet of the trees. I hear the voices of the wren and the yellow-throated warbler, whose songs pass near the windows and over the roof. In my house, my daughter learns the womanhood of her mother. My son is at play pretending to be the man he believes I am. In the out-breathing of this ground, my words are its words, as the wren's song its song. Who invented our enmity? Who has prescribed us hatred of each other? Who has armed us against each other with the death of the world? Who has appointed me such anger that I should desire the burning of your house and the destruction of your children? Who has appointed such anger to you? Who has set loose the thought that we should oppose each other with the ruin of forests and rivers and the silence of the birds? Who has said to us that the voices of my land shall be strange to you and the voices of your land strange to me? Who has imagined that I would destroy myself in order to destroy you, or that I can improve myself by destroying you? Who has imagined that your death could be negligible to me now that I have seen these pictures of your face? Who has imagined that I would not speak familiar with you, or laugh with you, or visit you in your house and go to work with you in the forest? And now the idea of my place will be that you would gladly talk and visit and work with me. I sit in the shade of trees of a land I was born in. As they are native, I am native, and I hold to this place as carefully as they hold to it. I do not see the national flag flying from the staff of the sycamore, or any decree of the government written on the leaves of the walnut, nor has the elm bowed before any monuments or sworn at the oath of allegiance. They have not declared to whom they stand in welcome. There is no government worthy of your son who fishes with you in the silence of the forest pool. There is no national glory so comely as your daughter whose hands have learned the music and go their own way on the keys. There is no national glory so comely as my daughter who dances and sings and is the brightness of my house. There is no government so worthy of my son who laughs as he comes up the path from the river in the evening for joy. So my invitation to you this Pentecost is this: practice a faith that speaks many languages. Practice a faith that looks beyond what you know. Practice a faith that connects you to people who live outside the walls of this beautiful sanctuary. Practice a faith that transcends borders. Practice a faith that connects you to people you almost certainly will never know, but whose humanity you understand because you are human. This Pentecost, shake off the claims of the empire which pretends entitlement to your soul, that presumes to be in charge of your loves and to prescribe your hates. Reject any impulse to practice a faith that speaks only one language, that creates a secret society of like-minded, similar-looking people, a faith that leaves any room for warfare or hate or the greed that motivates both. Practice a prophetic faith. Practice a faith that dares to see visions and to dream dreams. Dearly beloved, let us be Pentecost people. Amen.